whole idea of accusatio. We've also learned, you remember, the idea of the second day of repentance. Namely, we've seen the development of accusatio, custom shad, and the crash. And then we went on together also to learn about the theme of the first day of the second day of repentance, namely, the theme of Rachel Mevacha of Banehas. And we discussed the significance specifically of the persona of Rachel Imenu. And as I said, out of all the stories, the only book, the only character that we haven't really spoken about in our series of Chumash is Chana, because she only appears, as we know, as opposed to Rachel, who appears and was mentioned by Yom Yehu. Chana only appears in Sefer Shmuel, so we're not there yet, but we'll have them over the next few years. And therefore, we're going to be focusing on the Kriya of the Haftorah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, namely the story of Chana. But what's interesting is that Chana isn't only central to the Kriyat HaTorah of Rosh Hashanah. After all, she's going to become, let's say, the major piece, the major persona of this Chag. So much so that she appears not only, obviously, in the Kriyat HaTorah reading, but the entire basis of our Shmuel of Rosh Hashanah is going to be based on Chana more than anyone else. Now, the truth is that for those who are learning Zafiyomi now, everyone's learning Hilchot Tzvila in Masechet Brachot, and Chana keeps on coming up as the one who also taught us how to daven in Usfataha, Na'ot, Kolal Yishama, again, without any voice coming out of her mouth. But truth be told, there are other characters who teach us about the nature of Tzvila. For example, where else do we learn Tzvila from? Certain Halachot of Tzvila. Davening to Yerushalayim, for example, we learn from Daniel. We learn the whole idea of Kriya Hishtachavaya from, anyone remember? Shlomo HaMelech. It's a good thing my blue tag is teaching Tzvila this year. So we learn the ideas of, and even the terminology of Tzvila. We learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, HaNora. And yet, more than any other character, again, Chana is really the one we think of when we think of Tzvila. And not only as women, but really what Tzvila is supposed to be. And we're going to see how central this is to Rosh Hashanah. So let's get started. Firstly, understanding Chana as her Tzvila serving as a national anthem, and not just as a personal Tzvila. We're going to prove this very soon. And Chana's centrality in Kriyat HaTorah and the Tzvila of Rosh Hashanah. So we're going to begin, obviously, in the Masechet Rosh Hashanah with the famous rites in the name of Rabbi Eliezer. Just to remind you, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua are the main gedolim during the first generation of Yahweh. They are the two teachers of Rabbi Akiva. And they have numerous machlokot, numerous tensions between them as well. One of the major disputes is actually a hashkafic one, and that is, when was the world created? When do we consider, and the onset of the world? Do we consider it then from a universal perspective, namely from Briyat HaOlam, which we believe began at the end of Elul and climaxes with the creation of man on Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, or, like Rabbi Yoshua, do we believe that the beginnings of the world really are hallmarked by the onset, the conception of Am Yisrael as a Jewish people, in which case one would be the beginning of the world, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So let's take a look at Rabbi Eliezer's opinion. Not only do they believe that there are two different spheres of counting and two different ways of looking at the beginnings, but they're also then going to try to strengthen, to verify their opinions by noting that some before things happen, let's say in Nisan, that they did in Tishrei, but Rabbi Eliezer is going to argue back, and he's going to say as follows. V'tishrei nevraha olam. Come on, you can't get better than that. In Tishrei, the world was created. V'tishrei noldu avot. And this, sure enough, is what Rabbi Yeshua has to teach to as well, according to Chazal. In Tishrei, the avot were created. Does anyone know why? We have no proof for this. None of their birthdays are going to be recorded. Does anyone have any idea why Rabbi Eliezer will say that? Yes, the avot, definitely. They were born in Tishrei. Because who was born in Tishrei? Adam. Adam HaRishon was born in Tishrei. Chava was born in Tishrei. Meaning the creation of man. So by saying that the avot are born in Tishrei, what are Chazal really trying to teach us?
That the avot is really that
beautiful, is expressed through the avot. But the avot were, we'll say, the paradigms of what Adam is, right? This is what every man should literally live up to. Let's continue. Again, the Tishrei metu avot. This is when they died as well. And why did they, if they're born in Tishrei, why do they have to die?
Because we have to say they were
a complete cycle. That's right. It's as close as if one is nifter more or less around the same time that one is born. But everyone knows, okay, even Rabbi Eliezer has to say, but Pesach nolad Yitzchak. How do you know that, by the way? had very satisfying, or she was very at the same time, and sure enough, Sarah prepares ugot, which Rashi put in Chazal says are matzot. But here we go. But Rosh Hashanah, this is really the main point now. Nifgedah Sarah Rachel Zechana. But on Rosh Hashanah, the primary acharot that we're familiar with in Tanakh, namely Sarah, Rachel, and Chana, they were all remembered, i.e., they all conceived on Rosh Hashanah. For Rosh Hashanah Yatsa Yosef mi Beit HaSurin. Why do you think Rabbi Eliezer is going to say something like this, that Yosef was emancipated, again, Dafka on Rosh Hashanah from the boar? A rebirth, very nice. Also, the whole idea of we know that one was Ulat Mitzrayim. Ulat Mitzrayim was Nisan. There's no debating that. Right? So, well, Rabbi Yeshua is going to win. Right? He said, no. But one could argue that really the first stages of Ulat Mitzrayim, again, on a personal level, on a microcosmic level, were manifest in Tishrei. And therefore, we have to get to the Beit HaSurim. Rosh Hashanah Bitla Avodah Ve'Avotayim Mitzrayim. Even if the technical freedom took place in Nisan, but really, the beginnings of Geula, the beginnings of redemption of suffering from work, that started in Tishrei. The Nisan Nigalu, and what are we all familiar with? And this is something I get excited about every year around Nisan time. The Nisan Nigalu, and Rabbi Yeshua says, Ubi Nisan Atidim Nigal. Yetziyat Mitzrayim is going to serve not only as a precedent, but the epitome of what Geula Lu'umit, national Geula, is all about. And therefore, Rabbi Yeshua says, Yetziyat Mitzrayim was the first of Emeretz Hashem Beshuvi Yerushalayim, of what Geula Shlema is going to be like. So Rabbi Eliezer says, no, the Nisan Nigalu, and I get excited every Nisan time, okay, this is going to be the Nisan of Geula. Do you all share this with me? This is it. Okay, I'm not, you know what's going to happen? We don't say Tachanun in the whole month. And then Rosh Chodesh Iyar, or really I should say Bit Iyar comes, and we start to say Tachanun again, but we missed it this year. But Rabbi Eliezer says, don't give up, because what really can you anticipate? Tishrei atidim l'gol. Not to worry, because the future Geula will take place in Tishrei. And why is this significant? One could argue that Rabbi Eliezer really has very good backing for his idea over here, because Tishrei is a universal creation. It's not simply the inception of Am Yisrael, rather the beginnings of mankind. And it's Yishayahu tells us in his eschatologically oriented Nebuot, the whole idea of Geula Shlema is that it's going to be a universal Geula. And therefore, maybe it is Tishrei. So I hope you're getting butterflies in your stomach again. So let's turn now to the next half of Rosh Hashanah, where we're going to do a version of this idea. How do we know this? Says Rebbe Lazar. Says Atia Pekida Pekida. We're going to learn it from what's known as a hekesh, a comparison of words. From the words of Pekida Pekida and Zachira Zachira, also known in the rules of logic. You may remember this from ninth grade, the law of Noah's talents. Do you remember this? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Excellent. Here we go. And now Ketiv v'Rachel, it says by Rachel, by Yiskor Elohim et Rachel, when Rachel conceived. Uchtiv b'Chana by Yiskareha Hashem. Anna by Chana, it also says the terminology of Zachira. Va'atya Zachira Zachira mi Rosh Hashanah zechtiv shabaton zechor shrua. So if by both of them mentioned, specifically the word of Zechira that Hashem remembered, well, what is the day of remembrance? Zechrom Shrua, that's Rosh Hashanah. So obviously they remembered on the day that Rosh Rachel remembered, i.e. Rosh Hashanah. So that takes care of Rachel and Hannah's proof that they were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. How about Sarah and Mimi? Pekiza, Pekiza. Tiv b'chana ki pakar Hashem et chana. Well, what do you know? By chana it says not just v'yizkareha Hashem, but also pakat Hashem et chana. So we already know chana was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. Chana was nifkedet on Rosh Hashanah. Uchtiv b'sarah. And what do we read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah? B'Hashem pakat et sarah. So obviously Sarah is related to chana, who was remembered on Rosh Hashanah, so Sarah was remembered in Rosh Hashanah as well. This is again, a classic midrashic tool that's used in order to try to again verify different ideas of Chazal. Note that who is the Tzir HaMerkazi? Who is the central cog here who connects all of these personalities together? It's Chana. Chana is the only one by whom it mentions both the unique terminology of Zechira, which certainly associates us with Yom HaZikaron, and also with Tekira, which is going to connect us with Sarah Imino. So notice how, interestingly, the Navi is going to use both terms when he talks about Chana, perhaps even in his subconscious, connecting Chana both to Rachel and to Sarah Imino. Now let's see how Chana isn't just a central character amongst these women themselves, but also with regard to the kriyot of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, Mesachah, Megillah, Chazal are going to go through more or less all the special readings that we have throughout the year. For Rosh Hashanah, we read B'chodesh HaShvi'i. This is what's known as the Tanakhama's approach, the first opinion. We should read Avakim, all the Karbanot that we offer, B'chodesh HaShvi'i, from Parshat Pinchas. U'mavtirin, and we should read the HaTorah, Haben Yakir Li'Ephraim, of Yirmiyahu Perek Laman Aleph, a beautiful Perek of Nechama. This is Chobar Aman Nishma, Rechama Vakal Banaha. B'yesh Omin. But the second opinion tells us, no. We should read the Hashem Hakadet Sarah. That's much more significant to Rosh Hashanah, because this is what will help us remember that this is a day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu points people out, L'tovah, U'mavtirin B'chana. And similarly, we should read about the story of Chana, who was also remembered on Rosh Hashanah. But now that we have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, this is just interesting, telling us that apparently there was a time period in history when Rosh Hashanah was only one day. Can you imagine? That sounds nice. Okay, but now that we have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, what would you think? What should we do? Well, we had 2 different opinions. What one would be if there was only one day? So I assume that if there are 2 days, let's just read one and then the other. Excellent. But that's not what the Chazal tell us. Rather, Kama, on the first day, you should read like the Yesh Omer. You should read the second opinion, meaning Hashem HaKadosh Sarah, followed by Chana. And then, L'machar, this is how we pass in, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, you should now have to read the story of Akitat Yitzchak, L'chim Yisat Abraham, U'matirin HaBen Yakirli. So we read, as you know, we read the Karbanos anyway, as the Matir. But ultimately, what do we see from here? That the Havamina is that had Rosh Hashanah only been one day, what clearly is the overwhelming Kriya? What is the stronger Kriya? Most people would think if there was only one day of Rosh Hashanah, we should read Akedat Yitzchak, right? Again, that's the shofar. That's the Nisayon that we want Hashem to remember. That's Chutz Avot in the greatest possible way that Abraham expressed. And yet, no, if Rosh Hashanah was one day, strangely, we don't read Hashem Hakadet Sarah because it's the parent before Akedat Yitzchak, but rather because this is a beautiful manifestation of the Rachamim of Hashem towards Sarah Imenu, the beginnings of not just the birth of Yitzchak, but the beginning of the fulfillment of Brit Bein HaBetzarim and Brit HaZerah, the fulfillment of all the covenants that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given to Abraham Avinu. And note then, what else stands out as the central Kriya of Rosh Hashanah? Martirin Bechana. Whether Rosh Hashanah would have been one day or Rosh Hashanah 2 days, you're not going to forfeit on the Kriya of Chana, telling us that somehow the Chana story is extremely significant. Not only because it's a character, she's the one who links all those who were remembered on Rosh Hashanah, but now we see the Hava Amina of the Yesh Omrim. You're definitely going to have to read the story of Sarah and Chana. So I would say that, okay, Sarah and Chana, a little tied, even though Chana is also connected to Rachel, but let's take a look now in the Sechat Brachot. Now we're going to see how Chana definitely is the overwhelming personality that we're supposed to be associating with on Rosh Hashanah. In the Sechat Brachot, we find the source for not just the development of Tzvila, or Amida, known as Shmona Esrei. And sure enough, Chazal is going to say, you think that they're Shmona Esrei because Tana a priori, or I should say, from the onset that Chazal composed different brachot and they just came to the number 18. No, there's something significant about the number 18. They dafka chose 18 a priori because there's significance. What's the irony?
19.
Yeah, it's 19, but that's okay. But there's significance then to every time there are a certain number of brachos of Shmona Esrei. And both from a halachic perspective and also from a hashkafic perspective, and that's what we're going to see right now. For example, on Shabbos, we have 7 brachos in the Musaf of Shmona Esrei. And this, by the way, is very significant because the Musaf in the time of the Beit HaMikdash would always be an expression of what's unique about the day. The Musaf is literally the additional offering that shows you what's special about this day. And therefore, whenever you want to see the nature of a Chag, all you have to do is turn to the Karbanot Musafim, and that's what will express what's additional, what's special, what's unique about this particular time period. So when I look at Shabbat, I look at the Musaf, and I see this is strange. Again, it's a much shorter Shmona Esrei. And what is it expressing? Well, we have 3 brachot at the beginning, the same brachot of Shvach. We have the same brachot, last 3 brachot of Hoda'ah, of thanksgiving to Hashem at the end. But instead of the central brachot of Bakasha, Shabbos is in the day of Tzarah and Bakasha. We don't want to remember all the things that we need on Shabbat. So what is the central bracha? That's the expression of Kedusha HaShabbos. This is when we talk about Avetar HaRibbeinu Olav Techa V'yemet.
This is the idea of Hashem Hanchilenu. The Torah Techa Dafka An Shabbat Kedushat Hayom is expressed in that central bracha. So now we get to Rosh Hashanah. We want to see what's so unique about Rosh Hashanah. Turn to the Musaf. How many brachot, or let's continue here just for a minute, Chazal then say, but don't just think that there are seven brachot in the Shemona Esrei of Shabbos, because the central one is the one that expresses Kedushas Hayom. There's also a hashkafet, a philosophical reason for this. Why is it? Sheva d'shata k'neged mi. Chazal knew that the number seven is special. By the way, seven really is special. And I would say very appropriate for Shabbat. Why? Seventh day, the cycle of creation. But that's not what they say. They say rather, what? What seven? Amar Rabbi Chalata ben Shaul. K'neged shiv'a kolot shamar David al hamayim. And it's more chavtem when we talk about kol Hashem ba'koach, kol Hashem ba'hadar, kol Hashem shover arazim. There are seven times that Shem Hashem is used to express the strength of God in nature. So obviously, why is that appropriate for Shabbat? Because we're recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Borei Olam, as the one who created the natural world, and that therefore, Chazal instituted an association with the seven times that you're going to praise Hashem for Borei Olam, so you're going to have seven brachot in Shmona Esrei. That's the Hashkafa reason. Now let's continue to Rosh Hashanah. Hani Teisha de Rosh Hashanah k'neged mi. There are nine brachot in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Again, the three at the beginning and three at the end. Who remembers, halachically, why are there three in the middle? What's the halachic answer? Because the nature of the day is expressed in three ways. What are those three central brachot? That, by the way, each one has a section of three. So they're really nine separate sections. Malchiyot, Zechronot, and Shofarot. What's the hashkafic explanation? Here we come. The Rosh Hashanah k'neged mi, and Rabbi Yitzchak the Ben Kartignan. Rabbi Yitzchak from Carthage explained, k'neged tisha askarot shamach hanach tilata. This is parallel to the nine times that Chava mentions Shem Hashem in her tefillah. Isn't this a beautiful explanation? Again, Shachanas, the Chana is lavish the root. She's the source. She's the basis for the whole nature of the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah. We're going to base the Musaf, the uniqueness of Rosh Hashanah, on the tefillah of Chana, because in Chana's tefillah, she mentioned Shem Hashem nine times, so we're going to mention Shem Hashem in our nine brachot of Rosh Hashanah. And what's the relationship between Chana and Rosh Hashanah? The Amar Mar, Rosh Hashanah, Nifgaza, Sarah, Rachel, Bachana. And on one hand, this makes us feel very good. On the other hand, we're very bothered by this. That on one hand, we're going to incorporate Chana's tefillah because she was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. But this actually leads to a question. What's the question? Thank you! What about Sarah and Rachel? Maybe we should turn to Perek Chaf, to the Perek of Hashem HaKadet Sarah, and count the times that Shem Hashem is mentioned there. Or maybe turn back to Perek Tzedzayin, when Sarah is willing to forfeit, again, her entire future as being a matriarch of Am Yisrael, by giving Hagar to Avraham Avinu. Count the Sarah Prakim, count the right time Hashem is mentioned there. Again, when we refer to Sarah being remembered. And that's the number that we should incorporate in Tefillah. Or maybe open up to Parsha Vayetze, to Perek Lamed, and count the times that Rachel mentions Shem Hashem. Little problem, by the way.
Doesn't really do that.
Very nice. Again, she only does it once. Remember, Yosef Hashem li ben acher. It's okay, so you'll have a much shorter Shemona Esrei. So notice that Rabbi Yitzchak is really explaining why Chana stands out amongst the other Imahot who were remembered on that day. So we're still left with the question, just to prove it, the Nusach and the Yerushalmi. Then let's take a look. Tisha Shal Rosh Hashanah Minayim. What's the hashkafic reason for nine brachot in Shemona Esrei? Amar Rav, a Rav who came from Carthage. Notice that Rabbi Yitzchak is left out, but it probably is Rabbi Yitzchak. Can I get Tisha Askarot Shekatov Parshat Chana? Again, the same explanation for the nine times that Chana mentioned Shem Hashem in her tefillah. Uchtiv v'sofa. So he at least is going to address what's so unique about Chana. The fact that Chana's tefillah addresses the concept of din. Because she mentions at the very end, Hashem Yadin Afsei Aretz, Biyitein Oz L'malko, Bayarem Karen Mishicho. So what does Chana mention that Sarah and Rachel apparently don't mention? She mentions din. But now I'm even more bothered. Because if you want to say that the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is based on Chana because Chana mentions din, then what can I do? I did look through all of the works of Nevi'im and see if I open up Yishayahu. Does Yishayahu speak about din? Yes. So maybe we should count all the times that Yishayahu mentions Hashem in the context of din. You'll have a never-ending Shemona Esrei. Or maybe we should open up to Yirmiyahu or Yechezkel or any one of the Treyasar. No, that Chana isn't the only one who mentions din in her tefillot, who mentions din juxtaposed to Shem Hashem. So again, why Zatka Chana? It seems that there's an underlying, we can say, subconscious understanding of Chazal that Chana has to be the basis for the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah. And whether it's this explanation or that explanation, which is an interesting methodology in Gemara to begin with, namely that when Chazal offer many explanations, you know that there isn't really one clear explanation. It's just so apparently overt to all of Chachamim that this is something very significant, whether for this reason or for that reason. So let's try to explore the story based on what we read on Rosh Hashanah, based on this major kriya that cannot be forfeited, even if Rosh Hashanah Zalat only is one day, and pass through the kriya, we'll understand what's unique not only to the personality of Chana, but ultimately to the Tina. So let's get started. And just to prove this, in the kriya, we don't just start with Parakvet, known as her tefillah. Rather, we give the whole background material. And obviously, the background must be significant in shedding light on the uniqueness of Chana. Vahi ish mecharam atayim tofim minhar arayim. Yishmo, el Chana, ben Yerucham, ben Elihu, ben Tohu, ben Tzolt, Bifrati. I don't know anything else. And other than the fact that the author is presenting which character is the primary character? Elkanah. Elkanah is definitely the star of the show. By the way, Chazal tell us that who is the attributed author to Sefer Shmuel? Shmuel. Very nice. So Shmuel is presenting, really, his father as the star character here. We're going to see the development in just a moment. But if we're already mentioning that Chazal attribute the authorship to Shmuel, then it is significant to mention that Chazal also say that Shmuel authored two other Sfarim, namely Ruoten. Shoftim. And we know that he wrote Shoftim with a very particular agenda, one that is very, very clearly expressed at the end of Sefer Shoftim, the common motif as the Israel Ish Hayashar Ben Aviasa. Anyone remember the last three stories? So there it seems that he's pro having a melech, because the melech will call monarchy, and therefore you have to ask all the questions in Parakhet, loyal descendant is the anti melech. But we're still before Parakhet. So we won't deal with the Malchut issue, but we are going to deal right now with some of the problems that Shmuel clearly presents at the end of Sefer Shoftim. Each of the stories, again, namely the stories of firstly Pesel Micha, followed by Pilegesh B'Giv'ah, followed by Melchamet Binyamin, a civil war between all the other tribes against Binyamin because of the story, the notorious scene of Pilegesh B'Giv'ah. So, lo and behold, he presents each of the stories, one of Avodah Zarah, one of Gilai Arayot, the other of Shvichot Damim, the three cardinal sins, he expresses it, interestingly, with different characters, and in each of the story, there's always a character from Har Ephraim. There's always a wandering lady, and then there's always someone from Yehuda, who isn't really so great. So notice what we have here. In this story, we have Elkanah, who's from Har Ephraim, but he's also a lady, right, so takes care of it. And here he's mentioning him. Let's take a look. What is he doing? He's going to be going up. And Elkanah goes, and he's not wandering. He's headed in a very clear direction to Shiloh to offer Karbanot to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Basically, what Shmuel is already doing is presenting Elkanah not only as the star of the show, but we'll even say the antithesis to the characters in Shoftim. And just to prove it all the more, in Shoftim, if you look carefully at those last three stories, Am Yisrael are anywhere but Shiloh. They should be in Shiloh, but this is the central place for worshiping Hashem. This is the place of the Mishkan during this time. And yet, where is everyone going? They're going to Beit Mil. They're going to Pesel Micha, right across the road from Shiloh. They're going to cry to Hashem in Beit Mil, a very religious place. But not when you have a centralized Mishkan. So Elkanah, again, is fixing that problem as well. Let's just prove all the more that he's the star character. Whenever an author will present a character, generally it will be followed by the secondary characters. Oh, what do you know? So already, it's Elkanah, and who are his supporting actresses? His two wives. So notice that they're only supporting actresses, right? These are secondary characters. And in a beautiful chiastic manner, look at the pasuk, Vahi lepnina yaladim ulechana im yaladim. What is this pasuk teaching us? That really, he married one wife first, namely, he married Chana. And then he married Penina, because Penina gave him children. Telling us that, why did he marry Penina? Because Olechana ain't Yimati. Because Chana couldn't bear children. This, as you know, already tells us that, obviously, Chana is his first love. Pasuk Emel, V'alaha Yishahu Mi'iro Mi'yamim Yamima, V'ishtachavot L'zvach L'Hashem Tzvot B'shvilo. He goes, and Chazal tell us, Mi'amim Yamima, on a regular basis, not only during Shalosh Megillim, and each time he's going to take a different track, like the Pied Piper, to attract Am Yisrael to come and worship in Shiloh. ושם שני בני אלי חופני ופנחס כהנים להשם.
Here's a beautiful depiction now of the other primary characters. We have Elkanah and his two wives, and Eli and his two sons. Isn't this organized? So, Pasuk Dalet, Vayhi Hayom, Chazal learned Hayom, Hei Hayidiyah, is obviously Rosh Hashanah, the day comes. Vayizbach Elkanah, and Elkanah is bringing his karban, Menatan L'Pnina, Ishto, Ulechoban Helbenot HaManot, and he takes care, again, he's Yotze Yidechova, he gives Pnina and the children, again, parts of the karban. Ulechanah Yitei Mana Achat Apayim. And yet he gives Chana a double portion. Ki et Chana Ahev. V'Hashem Sagar Rachma. Who does he remind you of? Who's the only other male character in all of Tanakh of whom the author will say, and that he loves his wife. And clearly, by the way, this is a man from Har Ephraim, Nachalat Rachel. Right? This is clearly an association. Shmuel HaNavi wants you to have the Yaakov Rachel story in the back of your mind, and in case you weren't sure, V'Hashem Sagar Rachma. This is very significant when we talk about the type of barrenness that Chana was stricken with. Right? For example, Sarah Imeno. What type of barrenness did she have? She was postmenopausal, right? Meaning, we know she herself says, Achareis Kini Baloti. Meaning she knows she cannot have children, in which case the very fact that she did conceive was totally miraculous. How about Rivka? Not really sure, right? The Torah doesn't really elaborate on the story. Chazal tell us that she had more of that karut of Sarah, meaning she knew she was barren, she couldn't have children, again, it was only that she was answered, managed through tefillah. But by Rachel, the Torah tells us exactly why she can't have children. The Torah tells us that, what happened? Hashem Sagar Rachma. What does that mean? Does she have a rachem? Is she menstruating on a monthly basis? Probably. And the only reason she cannot conceive is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is getting actively involved in her infertility. She has what would be called today medically unexplained infertility. Right? I'm sorry, she's going to all the doctors. She is going for all her treatments. And Zaka, I'm sorry, I don't know. Right, your ovaries seem to be working fine, your uterus is in beautiful condition, and yet, and then here we're going to see that even Hannah recognizes that Hashem Sagar Rachma. Hashem is just closing her rechem. If you remember, the Torah seems to be telling us that Leah also initially Hashem Sagar Rachma, and both Leah and Rachel are waiting for is for Hashem to do what? Patach et rechem Leah, right? For Hashem to open it. So here we have another association between Hannah and Rachel, but one wherein we, the readers, are supposed to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, is closing up her rechem. There's no medical reason for her not getting pregnant, rather it's a religious reason. And lo and behold, just to make matters worse, her tzara, her rival wife, is getting her, and now the word ka'as, which we generally associate through the terminology of Chazal, is angry, in Tanakh doesn't mean anger. Anger is usually charomah. Right? Rather, ka'as is frustration. Right? So her rival is getting her frustrated. Then either l'shem shamayim, according to Chazal, or not l'shem shamayim, right? She's holding up her son's beautiful gown pictures from this week. Oh, Chana, what do you think? This is a beautiful sugar. And I eat tapuach and dvash. And all I see is a little red spot over there. Yes, isn't this beautiful? Again, and Chazal will say she's trying to encourage Chana to daven all the more, but whatever she's doing, she definitely is succeeding in frustrating Chana because the Navi tells us, Gam Ka'as, it's working. Yes, she's getting very frustrated, because Chana knows that Hashem won't let her have children. And here's the proof. Chana understands that it's something about her relationship with God. She knows that naturally she has a Shana. She's getting upset because of she, right? And this is what would happen every year. And the question is, why does the Navi have to tell us this, that this is ongoing? And I once heard from a woman who couldn't have children for many years. And she told me, she said, when she reads this pasuk, she thinks, in fact, of Chana going through the same routine, right, year after year. And she said, for a woman who's had Chana, there's nothing more difficult than going through the life cycle, going through an annual cycle, year after year, with no change.
It only highlights the fact that you're the same barren woman as you were last Rosh Hashanah. You're the same woman sitting at the Seder without her children this Rosh Hashanah. The routine only aggravates the frustration. Now, if you think about it, thank God, all the mothers with children, I don't know about you, but I love routine. Because once you have children, your life is anything but routine. Your life is a total balagan. Therefore, we love the routine of life, because what does it do? Okay, I know. For now, I just have to get to Rosh Hashanah. And then from Rosh Hashanah, then some Gedalia. Okay, because of the next milestone that my kids is to get to. And then it's okay, and then we have subjects, and then light. And then after that, that's exactly what my children are already asking, so what are we doing for Hanukkah vacation? Okay, but we need that. We need those regular times in our lives that keep us grounded. But if you're always grounded, if you have nothing to distract you, then you hate those times. Then you hate the routine. Then you detest the regular. You're supposed to feel and that it's year after year, but it's not the same for Hannah. It gets worse year after year. And she would always cry and not eat. Until 1 year, Elkanah comes to her. Elkanah Isha Hannah. I'm expecting Elkanah to say something here. After all, he's the star of the story. And he turns to his beloved wife and he says, why are you crying so much? Why are you not eating? Now, does he know the answer? Yes, this is the routine. This is what happens every year. She never eats. She always cries. Apparently, this is the first time he's going to say something. My impression is that every year he sees her crying, and he's in Shiloh, so what does he probably do? Probably daven with all his heart. Please, Akash Baruch Hu, please help my wife. Now he approaches his wife, and he says, "V'lama yira l'babech? Why are you so sorrowful? Halo anochi tov lach mi'asar adam. I'm better than 10 cents." Now, any man knows that you're okay. That's right. Now, what is he trying to tell her? What is he basically telling her? He said, "I'm good to you, and I'm telling you that it's bad, but it's not so bad. Meaning, I love you. I will offer you more than 10 cents can offer you in the realm of love, maybe not in the realm of, you know, day-to-day challenges and the maternal love and the giving, but." Then he says, let's just be okay with the situation. Basically, he's telling her, you know what, Hannah? Let's just make ourselves, right, peaceful with the situation. Let's just get used to this reality. And ultimately, there's some logic to this, right? It must be that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And as we know, with any Nisayon in life, we always wonder, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want us to look at this Nisayon as something that we're supposed to deal with or something that we're supposed to overcome? Right, and almost counter. Right, so he's trying to counter it, but it's not working. So he says, you know what? I think it's time that we just live with this. Right, let's live with this in this situation right now. He basically is saying, let us passively accept the Gzar Din of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And truth be told, could Hannah say, you know what, Elkanah, you're right. You're a loving husband. Let's thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for what we have. We have our health. Right, Leah, you have children. Right, we have a beautiful place in Har Ephraim. We have an opportunity for Aliyah LaRegel. And let's even, you know, we can both be Mechanchim for Am Yisrael. This is wonderful. Right? And yet, that's not how Hannah responds. And what we're going to see in the next pasuk is really a terminology that Shmuel HaNavi has already employed. He's employed it twice. And firstly, we'll say, if we really want to go through historically, what happened? Well, we can start with Sefer Shoftim. Right, we know that there was another story where the man was suddenly presented as the star of the story. He should be the star of the story. He should be the one who brings victory to Am Yisrael. But because of his passivity, and the woman in the end has a choice of either corroborating the passivity or countering the passivity with her personal activity. Who am I referring to? Barak and Zvorah. Very nice. Again, the story begins in Shoftim Perek Daled with the Knatanim who are harassing Am Yisrael, and you'd expect he should take lead. Well, I already have precedent in the stories with Otniel, with Eidun Ben Gera, with Shamgar Ben Anat, that different military leaders and different localized tribes in Am Yisrael are going to take the problem at hand and address it militarily. But what do you know? There actually is a Sar Sabah at that time. There's a general, so I think that the general should respond. Next thing we know, Zipporah is calling Hiram and saying, wait, I know Hashem spoke to you and told you to go out to war, so why aren't you going out to war? And he explains that he's afraid and he's only going to go out to war if Hannah does something. And if Zipporah does something, what could Zipporah have said? No. And then we would have been in the same situation as before. So firstly, Zipporah says, okay, but I want you to know that you're forfeiting victory. Basically, you're forfeiting being the star of the show. You're forfeiting your role as a primary character, and you're allowing an Isha to serve as the primary character right now. And Barak is okay with that. Who remembers, what is the verb that's employed to tell us that Devorah is going to take charge? Batakom. That's right. Batakom Devorah. And then the whole story, as you know, is going to be spotlighted on Devorah and Yael, even though obviously Barak won the war with the help of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but there's only one pasuk that tells us about the war. The rest is about the victory and then ultimately the Shira of Devorah. So let's continue. There's another time wherein almost the exact same, let's say the same style is employed, wherein Shmuel is going to introduce the Seder with the star character being a male, namely, Vahibi Meshvil Tashuktim, Vahi Ra'av Baretz, Vahi Ish, and Ushmo, Elimelech, again, same thing, Elimelech with his wife and two sons, and he should be the leader. Chazal therefore learned from this, he is the leader. He's the Gadol Ador and Beit Lechem, and he had an opportunity to help Am Yisrael. So first failure of his, what did he do? Left Eretz Yisrael. Don't do this. Then, what does he do? Then his sons, who then should take the mantle of leadership, they forfeit that also, and they end up staying in Eretz Moab. So you can imagine that Naomi could just sit there depressed, wallowing in her passivity, but take a guess. Right? After Naim Sukkim, the whole story is going to change with one verb, namely, Batakom. Batakom Naomi, right? Naomi gets up and she is going to change not only her personal history, but the history of her entire family and ultimately of Israel, right? Through the genealogy of David HaMelech. So too here. Hannah really could wallow in her depression. She could just agree with Elkanah, who at this very moment is forfeiting his star role. And what do I mean by a star role? By a primary character. A primary character is the mover, the doer, the one who changes the situation. But he has decided here not to. And therefore, Shmuel, in his, now we can already say, common style, is going to incorporate the word pasuk tet, v'tochom Chana. Chana decides, I am not okay with this situation. I am not okay with remaining passive. Rather, she's going to get up. From here on in, let's take a look at this puzzle. Who's the primary character? She is. Elkanah has forfeited this role. He is now going to be behind the scenes forever and ever, and Hannah is going to be in the spotlight. This time she's going to eat, and she's going to drink, and she's going to do something. And now, by the way, just to show you that the story is starting anew, what does Shmuel Hanavi do? There's Chana, and there's Eli. So no longer Elkanah and his two wives, and Eli and his two sons. Now it's just about Chana and Eli. Now this is amazing. That means that Chana and the Kohen Gadol, right, are basically parallel over here. Eli HaKohen, Yosheb al HaKisei. Isn't this interesting? Chana gets up, and Eli is sitting. Right, telling us that Chana is the active one. Eli is sitting, but he's going to have the opportunity to observe her. And he's sitting on the Zazatechad Hashem. V'hi marat nefesh. V'atzim kolal al Hashem u'vachot tefeh. This is the first time we find the terminology of Chana's tefillah, of Chana davening. But please keep in mind that this is not the tefillah that Chazal referred to when we talk about tefillah Chana and the askarot of Shmona Esrei. And then now, what tefillah is this? I don't know. And this is a standard tefillah bakasha. And can anyone compose a tefillah for Chana here? Hashem, please. Give me the tray. Hashem, we don't even know. But you can guess it, and therefore it's not really that significant, apparently. What is significant and what is what she adds after her tefillah, or we'll see even in the middle of her tefillah. Vatidor neder. She accepts an oath. And on one hand, we're thinking to ourselves, oh no, oath. Because Shmuel HaNavi wrote about another oath in Sefer Shoftim, namely that of Yitzchak. Had a death there. That was also bad. About a parent and a child and no, bad ending. So to a certain degree, this entire Sefer is meant to be a tikkun. It's meant to fix the problems. So maybe this one is a better one. But the truth is that whenever we see in Tanakh, Batidor Neder, we should already have a positive inclination. What do I mean by that? Whenever we're unsure as to what something means, we go back to the very first time. So let's go back to the very first neder. Who offers the first neder? You can look on the bottom here. Mahu neder. Who offers the very first neder in Tanakh? Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu. Vayedor Yaakov neder lemor in Yelokim Levi. Ushmarani Vadarah Hazash, I'm not healing. Ratami Lachalo Vegetal Bosh. What, by the way, is a nether? He's running away from Esav. He needs the help and the encouragement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He has nothing. So he tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I really need your help right now. And I know that I should really do something, right, on behalf of your help. But I'm in a little bit of a dire circumstance right now. Namely, I'm running for my life. So I have nothing that I can do right now. So you know what? Here's my credit card. Right, basically, Hashem, I will do something. Help me now. And now I'm committing myself to do something in the future. Is that nice? Well, let's see. He says, "V'shatim shemu mabli tavi v'ayi Hashem li va'olam va'evan azot v'shat something matziva yevet elkin chol shetitim liyaseres renulach." And how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu answer this? Hashem says, "Yes, I am going to help you. I am going to bring you back here. What do you know? Yaakov, 20 years later, is going to return and is going to fulfill this neder in Beit El." So this gives us the impression that, wow, HaKadosh Baruch Hu really does answer neder. And neder obviously is a positive initiative. This must be something wonderful. Let's just prove it. The next neder that we find is actually at the very beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, the halacha of nezirut, ish o isha, ki dor neder lazir, neder lahashem. And even though the Rambam explains philosophically, psychologically, that only someone who is at one extreme will accept nezirut to fix himself to the shvil hazahav, most of the parshanim ha'ashtanim, led by the Ramban, explain that the neder of nezirut is a beautiful neder. It's an amazing commitment to act as a pseudo-kohen within the machaneh, within the regular day-to-day encampment of Am Yisrael. This is something phenomenal. So much of it, he has to bring a chatas at the end because he's leaving that beautiful status. So here we get a sense that, wow, this type of neder is also a wonderful commitment, an expression of our allegiance to Hashem. And just to prove it all the more, at the end of it, of Sefer Bamidbar, Parshat Chukat, we're going to see a national neder. When Am Yisrael, this is, as we know, in the 40th year of Am Yisrael through the desert, they're going to the southern areas of Eretz Yisrael, and the Knanim and the southern alliance hear that Yisrael is coming, and they already think that they're going to launch an offensive battle. So the Knanim are going to initiate by Yilachim Yisrael by Yesh Mimenu Shevi, and they take a prisoner. By the way, this is the parsha that was read right before Gilad Shalit was taken prisoner, Parsha Chukat. But also something interesting, Rashi says by Yesh Mimenu Shevi. It doesn't say that they took Shvuyim, took a Shevi. They took even just one prisoner. Rashi even says it was a Shivcha Knanim Tachat. Wasn't even a member of Bani Israel. It was a female young shivcha of Kanani descent that they had. But nonetheless, what do Bani Israel do when they're attacked and taken captive by Yudari Israel Nether? Again, they turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What are we going to do now? We can't do anything now, but we're going to commit ourselves to you, Hashem. In Maton Titein Etam Nazeb Gedi V'Acharam Tiyatarayim, if you help us win this war, if we're victorious, then, by Yishma Hashem B'chol Yisrael, then we are going to declare everything Chayrim. We are going to devote the Shalal, the spoils of the war, to you. And lo and behold, Hashem listens B'chol Yisrael. So it must be that a neder isn't so bad. Maybe even a neder is great. Now, many of us are familiar with Machot and Musaf and Nazar between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. Torah Asher Moti Dor Mishti Dor Velot Shalem. Not so much based on the Torah, not even based on the Nevi'im. Ultimately based on Sefer Kohelet, when one of the speakers of Kohelet says, you have to be very careful with your words. So if you're going to offer a neder to Hashem, what should you do? Make sure you pay it up. If you're going to commit yourself, make sure that you fulfill that commitment. You know what? Maybe it's just better if you don't make that commitment, and this way you don't even have to worry about paying up. And based on this, Rabbi Meir are going to debate, should we commit and with the hope that we will fulfill our commitments, or should we just never commit ourselves? Based on what you know, especially with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur coming up, right, what do? Do we accept Nidarim upon ourselves, even if we don't commit anymore? I'm very glad that there's a minhag on our Rosh Hashanah, and everyone should do this, especially like at this block. It's so easy. You get three men, have them sit right underneath the men's apartment, and all the women should just come. And I find in seminary, everyone does this, and then they get older, and we make more commitments, and we're not matir them. Right? So Kol Nidre is very nice. It's a tefillah, but it's not an official halachic hatarat nedarim. So there, that's my encouragement.
That's
right. Everyone doesn't have
to
have
nedarim.
No. Yeah.
Really?
Yes, you can be mefir, your neder. And a law you said it, but you can't ask. That's right. Because also many of them, he's not even okay with the Zavar, but he is an okay with the Zavar. You have to choose someone who's not okay with the Zavar. And the three people that you choose, also, you can be Mamanahim, your Shalim.
Oh, okay.
Oh, I think you said, can you be Matir in front of him?
No.
I'm sorry. You can, yes. But it's very hard to. Why? What do you have to do when you're Matir in there? You have to say what your nidarim are. I said I wouldn't eat chocolate cake for 3 months.
And that's a little embarrassing.
I said, we always bring our neighbor, and our neighbor, like my entire neighbor, is Rav Eichmann, the head of the Rav of Tanuva. So, like I started with, he says, Shami, it's okay. You can just say like all the things that you want. I said I did a daven ma'ariv every night this year, and it didn't work. I said that I was going to be. My sister told me about this. That in Baltimore, there is now, kind of all the women are accepting to be Makabel Shabbos 2 hours before Shabbos. You hear about this?
No, that's a good idea.
Shani, I'm getting off the phone now, right? Because that's the time. 2 hours? And then so don't get started, but okay, so I told her, that's right, be careful with those types of things. Very nice, if you said lean that there, it's fine. So, yes, you should always try. But otherwise, be my hair, like, I'm sorry.
And in terms of the example that you brought, it seems like Hashem is orchestrating these situations so that people will make another. Like Hannah, Hashem closed her Rechem. Like,
beautiful.
Did you just think that she would be like, okay,
very nice. Or
in all these cases, he's such a prisoner, so he's doing this because he wants people to approach him.
Very nice. Yes, I'm Oh. Now, Leah said something that always brings chills against me, and that the sense that by the Rachel story we also saw, that Hashem Baruch Hu said, and he wants something from her, right? In the end, it wasn't even Hashem who answered her. Very nice. It was Elohim. And we always wonder, what is it that Hashem Baruch Hu wants? So Chazal say, it must be that Hashem wants their tefillah. So Hashem creates these akarot because he so badly wants their tefillah. That's a very harsh thing to say, but that really is what we say to akarot. And so somehow you're going to have a child. And I don't know how. Right? I don't know if that means that we should visit every kever of every tzaddik in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. I don't know if that means going to every single gadol for a brach. I don't know if that means saying the entire Sefer Tehillim and Perek Shira every day. I don't know if that means davening 3 times a day. I don't know if that means volunteering for every organization. I don't know, but Hashem is waiting for something. That's what I said. Is it, by the way, to a certain degree also for single women, right? Is it that he's waiting for their tefillah at the kotel for 40 days in a row? I don't know, but something. But what else do we believe, though? Believe that it's turning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But is it only that idea of turning to Hashem? What do we also call that? Okay, I'm turning to you, Hashem, so you're supposed to answer everything?
You always say,
beautiful, right? So we always mean, that's exactly what I tell someone. I always say, look, from all the stories that we know in Tanakh, Chazal are saying, again, we learn from here that, yes, you can change whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrated for you because he's waiting for you to do something. He's waiting for some change in you. Don't know what that is. Don't know when it's going to happen, but Anna, that's exactly 100%. So now we're going to try to see what this neder tells us about a certain change in Chana and in the current situation, in the status quo, which, by the way, brings us back to nedarim then. So that tells us that we do like nedarim. The very fact that instead of making nedarim, Chazal instituted, okay, so we have a Torah nedarim, make your nedarim. Tosfot even says when we say kol nidre, it's not about the nedarim of the past, it's about the nedarim of the future. Yes, especially in times of crisis, this is what we do. I would say, Dr. Sprechel, I'm so sorry, please help me right now, help my child, and I will. I always say, like, the Elohim Terev Meir Aneni method, do you know this? You lost your car keys. Again, you have to get to where you have to get to. And Hashem, I will donate this, I know by heart, right? Dr. Sprechel, I will give you 20 shekels to spend on, right? It's because I did this too often. And Elohim Terev Meir Aneni. Yeah, but then what do I have to remember?
To give you.
By the way, I do have to say, does it generally work? For some people, by the way, saying a parak of Tehillim will work. For some people, it just means you look around for 10 more minutes while you're sitting. The basic idea, though, is we generally accept commitments around this time of year when we're really in a state of crisis. And we want to change the status quo, so we accept these commitments, and so it says, yes, I'll accept the commitments, but ideally keep those commitments. As a matter of fact, ideally we should try to change without these extreme commitments, right? We should really change on a day-to-day basis. We should get me attacking our mitzvot without having to say that we're going to donate 20 shekels.
And if there was mitzvah,
And then it's also the Nazir.
That's beautiful.
Beautiful.
So, wow, you said
beautiful
is beautiful.
So, definitely it's positive. So, now we have the Yiftach question. So, let's take a look and see if the Shulchan can answer it. At the Yiftach Neder, and tell me what's wrong with the Yiftach Neder. We still think the Darim are good and or necessary, especially during a time of a crisis. So, what's wrong with the Yiftach Neder? Look carefully. By Yadar Yiftach Neder Lashon Leymar. In Natzvon Titin, et Ne'amon Yadi. If you help me, right, win the or be victorious against Ammon, the Hayah Hayotze Asher Yotze Midalte Beiti Likrati B'Shuvi B'Shalom Ibn Ammon Vayel Hashem Valitihu Olah.
Only in those circumstances.
Very nice. Only if you help me. But the truth is that I'm used to saying something also, right? If you help us win this war, then we'll give you something.
So that's only if, when he comes home, someone is looking at his. Only in the circumstance right. That this works, then there's something to pay back. Not a 20 shekel.
Even look carefully at the grammar. Hayotze asher yetze midalte beiti. So Michal's right that only if something comes out of my house, but only that. He knows that something will eventually come out of his house, but who will determine that? Not him. Gosh, that's right. Right? Anna, this is almost like, you know, Hatha Shvarfu, and now playing a joke on him. Oh, you're leaving it up to me? Okay. Right, so here's your Twitter. Right, what is Hashem saying? A neder is not about leaving it up to Hashem. A neder is an expression of your commitment. It has to be your 20 shekel, not, okay, so Hashem, when I get 20 shekel, then I'll fulfill my commitment. Is that a commitment? No. A commitment means that I'm going to invest something of my own, something of myself in you. Yiftach basically ignores his part of the deal. Whatever you decide, Hashem, yeah, you take it. That's very nice, but that's not your commitment. Mm-hmm. Then you're saying, Hashem, had he just phrased this a little differently, had he said,
I give my cow.
I will bring you as an Ola my cow from my backyard. That would have been a beautiful neder. That would have been consistent, giving us the impression that this isn't even a real neder. Because you can see what a neder is. Now, almost as a tikkun, we're going to see the opposite extreme. We're going to see someone, namely Chana, who is going to commit herself and to an extreme degree. And this is what we'll continue with now.
Shani, in the beginning, when you asked the question, Mada for Chana, I was thinking that this ended up to a Jewish action as well. Because they asked for something so differently, like Chana, and they were both determined that Chana said, genuinely, was like, my life, which is my happiness, depends on my Chana, was nothing which is able to turn to be impressed with it. And then she said, I'll have this child that you gave in our life, and then I'll forsake all the happiness that one hopes from a grown child and all the enjoyment, and I'll give that child over to you. I'll make you, once the child is, and I think that because of where I saved myself from the children to the bone recently, and also because there was, I've seen a child that as well, but there's been sorrows for him, and he said, like, we've got to remember being cut out all the time with the same intensity because Hashem sends us Taurus otherwise. Not because he wants us to have Taurus, but because we need the reminder of that Taurus so that we can be with him now. Because the approach to have the. And.
Right here, it's all the sacrifices that are made. Abraham's sacrifice.
Kind of that case as well was the same that they don't eventually make frequent one after one to return because when ladies had enjoyed them in the game and not doing it with one.
100%. And I think you're right. That note that we don't just start with the Tzvila part. We start with this because there's so much to learn from Hannah. I would say beginning with this, Vatalim Hannah, that we have to do something, we have to actively change the status quo, we have to commit ourselves the way that Hannah does. But now let's look carefully and see what really is her commitment. Vatomer Hashem spoke, Imra'o tir'eh bani amatecha, uzachartani, v'lo tishkach et amatecha, v'natata lamatcha zera anashim, u'netatim v'ashem kol yimei chayav u'mora lo yale rosho. Simplistically, Gemel Riyam, what do we learn? What does Hannah say? Hashem, if you grant me a child, then I will
give him to you.
Give him to you. Does that make any sense?
No.
No? She's saying, I so badly want a child. Now, when you give me the child, then I'll give him back to you. So obviously you don't so badly want a child because you're willing to give him up. So look carefully. Is that what she's asking for? Is it really a child that she so desires?
ability to give to Mishaya.
But she doesn't really give. How old is he, according to Chazal? 3 years old. Right? That's what she says. Is that what she says? That's the ability to give to my child, and I will give him to you?
To give birth.
She say, if you let me give birth, I will look carefully. What does she say?
Sarah Anashim.
Okay, so we'll discuss Sarah Anashim, but look carefully. Yeah. She says three times, she tells you exactly what she wants. Imra'ol tir'eh bani amatecha. If you just show me that you are looking at my oppression, Uzechartani, what do I want from you? I want to be remembered by you. Velo tishkachat amatecha. I need verification that you have not forgotten about me. You ready for more? Venatata lamatcha zera anashim. How will I know that? How will I know that I am in your life? How will I know that you have not forgotten about me? How will I know that I have a relationship with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If you get involved, then give me a chance. What does Chana feel? More than feeling barren of children, she feels abandoned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everyone around her feels Hashem in their lives. How do they feel Hashem in their lives? Because you look at this gorgeous baby girl, and what do you see? Miracle. Everyone. You see a miracle. That's exactly it. Because, Hannah, I don't know about you, this year I sent my 5-year-old son for the first time on a bus. I don't know why, I'm more nervous this time than any other time. And every time he comes home, thank you. It's a miracle. And ultimately, this is really Hannah sees Hashem involved in everyone's life. Anna, as mothers of children, I know we feel this. We feel Hashem in our lives through what? Through our children. Whether it's saying a bracha with our children, whether it's accompanying our children, whether it's seeing them grow, whether it's seeing mamash, the miracles of day-to-day living through our children, whether we see Hashkachat Hashem through our children. Hannah is living, and she feels that, yes, she has her husband's love because of her husband, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not involved in her life. She needs to know that Hashem is involved in her life. By the way, the last thing she knew, what did Hashem do? Hashem? Sagar Rachma. What does she want from Hashem? Just open my Rachma. That's it. Again, just give me a Zera Anashim. Chazal say, what is she asking for, by the way? A Zera Anashim. I want a standard child. Right? I don't want one that's too good looking. I don't want one that's too ugly, not too tall, not too short, not too smart, not too stupid. Just give me an average child. I say, what's so strange? It seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Hannah what she asked for. In other words, what did Hannah get? An average child. I don't know about you, but I don't think Shmuel HaNavi is so average. They're not telling us that. What made Shmuel HaNavi? Shmuel HaNavi? Hannah. Right? The difference between an average child and an outstanding child is the mother. Do you feel a little
responsibility?
Thanks a lot. Rather, it's about knowing that you're involved in my life. As soon as I know that you're involved in my life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what will I do? I will. Also, I'm going to be involved. I want to get super involved with you. I will devote. I will dedicate this child to you. My life, his life, will be forever devoted to you. And the Razak asks, wait a second, she also is devoting him as a Nazir. Can she do that? Can she accept a nether of the Nazirut for her child? No, she can't. But she basically saying, but I want to. I want to show you then. And how devoted, how committed I am to you. This is the ideal Nazir. And what's amazing, again, firstly, Razak says, so Shmuel in the end was a Nazir, which means Shmuel understood what his mother wanted, and Miritzono, he accepted this Nazirut. He accepted or continued this Nazir. He saw his mother so involved. He saw his mother saying Tehillim every day that he began to say Tehillim every day. He saw his mother's life completely devoted and dedicated, and basically what is Hannah feeling? She feels so forlorn. She doesn't feel that dedication. She doesn't feel that commitment because she doesn't feel any relationship with God. So she says, I'm going to force you to get involved in my life. And if you want me to get involved with you, it even sounds a little chutzpah that you can think about it. And Hashem, I want to do this, but first show me that you're involved with me, and then I will be super devoted to you.
So I
I feel like a little bit she's saying, I don't really like want to like raise a kid and like go through all the, you know, get me pregnant, I'll give you the kid, and then we're good.
Yeah. Yes. But it, yes. Now, I don't think she's saying, by the way, we're going to see what happens after. I don't think she's saying, okay, you know, can you give me the child? I say, see, the challenge of the children is not having the children. It's raising the children. You know, I say, oh, I wish I was pregnant. Like, okay, but just remember what comes after, right? Meaning, the idea of Avachana, I don't think she's saying, I don't want to raise the child. What is she telling Hashem? It's not about the child. It's not as if Hannah, I need the child, not for myself. I need the child for what?
But she gives away the child.
Then that's why. Why does she give away the child? Because then she knows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved with her. And she has to show Hashem that she is involved with Hashem. That's the proof that it's not about. It wasn't as if she so badly wanted a child. What did she so badly want? A relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's right. So once she has the child, what does she know? That's an expression of her relationship with Hashem. Now she has to fulfill her neder, which is, I will show you my relationship with you by devoting my whole life, including the child that you've given me, back to you. Now, is she sacrificing the child on a mizbeach, meaning just to...
No, but she's giving it to someone else.
Then to someone else to raise.
There's not a little trouble.
And you're saying, oh, but she's forfeiting the hard part of it. Right? But I think it's even harder for mother to give that child to someone else. What's interesting, by the way, is not to worry. What happens after she has Shmuel? She has 3 other boys and 2 girls, right? So she has plenty on her hands.
She has both.
Then it's open.
So the first
and
go.
And that's right. Yes, Shema Oda. But you're right, meaning it's troubling, but she doesn't know what else to do to change the situation. So she's going to do something that says it's extreme and chutzpahdik. It is. Yes, I don't think that every woman should do that. No, but what do we learn from this? We learn, number one, that children are an expression of our relationship with God in our lives. We learn definitely to appreciate children. We learn that if we want to change the status quo, sometimes we have to be actively looking for a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Yeah, it seems like she's exchanging one pain for another.
Oh, for sure. Thank you. She is. She definitely. You see that? I agree.
Yes.
I think it's very, very painful for her. She's substituting one pain for the other. And what does she prefer? Does she prefer to forfeit a relationship with her child? Or she learns to forfeit her relationship with God. I mean, that's the point where she is. She's in Shiloh, and she hates being here. Why does she hate being here? Because she's so frustrated, because she sees all these young children walking around, she sees everyone worshiping God, and she doesn't feel God in her life, and she can't take it anymore. So she says, what will I do? I'm going to forfeit a relationship with a child that you give me in order to have proof of our relationship.
You know that she really had no relationship with him.
She doesn't have that relationship with him. Seems here she's asking, seems like she didn't feel Hashem was looking out for her at all.
No, I mean,
very nice. That's what that was. Beautiful. So that's why I said, wait till we see. But ultimately, when she forfeits her child,
she's
going
to influence
her thinking, exactly.
To be
thank you. We'll even prove it. I already told you that the difference between Azera and Hashem and Shmuel and Navi is Chana, right? The mother. So she must have done something. In addition to the fact that it's not like I don't need a picture, like a monastery that, okay, they take the children and they put them in a black robe and they lock them up. Okay, now that's not the Mishnah. She lives in Har Ephraim. They go up to how often do you think she visited him? Can I ask, anyone have children in Yeshiva?
Yes.
Yeah,
the top of my street.
Okay. Then how often do most mothers see their Yeshiva children? Once every 3 Shabbosim? Like more or less the rule? Yeah? Once every 3 Shabbosim, right? I think Shmuel once every 3 Shabbosim. Or I'll tell you, definitely, it says that she makes a beged for him. Right? Well, when children are young, how often do they need a new beged? She's doing a lot of sewing. Yes, that's the way that the Nebi tells us, and when she was very invested. How do you know, by the way, that Shmuel definitely felt a close connection to Hannah, even though he was trained in Avodat Hashem, in technical Avodat Hashem by English? But here's, you know, how Rav Lachman says that, Rav Soloveitchik, sorry, would always say that his father taught him Torah, right, the technical, and his mother taught him
Torah
Tinacha. That's right, the Ahas HaTorah, you know, the smell of potato kugel there of Shabbos. Like, and the love, the loving relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
you definitely get a sense that Shmuel did receive that from Hannah, because Hannah is here throughout Sefer Shmuel. She's really, this would be in Meretz Hashem, where we learn Sefer Shmuel together. He keeps on talking. By the way, do you definitely know that he reveres his mother? Yeah, he lets her be the star, right? He presents it even. Instead of saying, okay, I had a mother Hannah, and this is what she did to have me. Right, again, instead he presents it as, this is my father. Still, good guy. We're going to see. He's good, but my mother is amazing. Okay, here we go. Yeah, I know we're almost at the tefillah, but notice what happens. Sure enough, Vayakir v'tali palil, telling us that the nezer was part of the tefillah, but there was a tefillah beyond the nezer. She continued to daven with Hashem, ve'ili shomeret piha, v'chanani medabret alivar ha'tzpata ha'na'ot, v'kola lo yishamea, v'chashmea ili l'shikora. I want you to remember this. People, by the way, did people say like tefillot? Yes, but generally with karma, they would accompany their karban with some type of tefillah. Hashem, you know, made this karban, serve as a kapara for my family, whatever it may be. Again, she's talking. Gana, and you see, like, you know, woman, thanks, lichos, whatever it may be. Again, this idea of her, raksatano, kolali shamea, she's going to explain it's because the pain is deep inside, and Eli thinks that she's drunk. And if you remember, she really did just drink before, but she says, no, and you're not allowed to drink and then enter the Mishkan. But Hannah says, no, ishak shatruach anochiyayin shechar lo shatiti. I drink, but nothing intoxicating. Veshbochet nafshi lefne Hashem. I'm just a heartbroken woman who's filling out my heart before Hashem. Al titein atamatacha lefnei bat v'yal. Don't think of me as a bat v'yal. By the way, this is how the sons are called, v'nei v'yal. Ki meiros tichi v'chiyasi dibrat yad hina. This is just an expression of my frustration. V'yan edli v'yamar lechi l'shalom. Go l'shalom, go in peace, and may Hashem provide you. By the way, what word do you find in the word she'latech? Shliya, a placenta. Right, but also may Hashem give you, how do we generally understand this? The she'la that you have asked of him. Right, the request that you have asked of him, may Hashem fill. But what else is a she'la? In Tanakh, alum. That's right. May, it's almost as if Eli figures out what she did. Right, may Hashem grant you the loan that you have asked of him. Right? What did you basically say, Hashem? I just want the child for a little while as a proof that you're involved in my life, and then back to you he goes. Right, so he says, may Hashem give you that loan. Now she's okay. Why is she okay? Because she did whatever she could. She put herself center stage. She altered the status quo. And now she can move on, even without knowing what will be. Wow, note that in one pasuk, a lot happens. Again, very quickly. Do you mind if I ask you, when you first hear the name Shmuel, it's obvious, why does she call him Shmuel?
Shamaukel.
Hashem heard me. Hashem heard my neder. Hashem heard my tefillah. That's it. And yet in Tanakh, we often find what's called a midrash shem. Do you remember by the story of Leah? She names her son Reuven. Why does she name him Reuven? Look, it's a boy, right? Helium balloons and all. And yet, then the Torah adds that she said, she played off of the name, Ra'ah Hashem ba'ami ki atayya ra'anishi. Hashem saw my oppression and now my husband will love me. So to hear, Shmuel means Shamachim. But the Navi adds other nuances, other layers of interpretation. Why Shmuel? And you'll see on the other side of the page, all the Parshanim, pay attention to all the various means here. Ki mehashem she'iltid, because I've asked of him from God, but also I have borrowed him from God. Notice that Elkanah is still, he's as firm as ever he goes. Again, now Lizboach at Zabachayamim every year, Be'et Nidro. Giving us the impression, guess what? He also made a neder. What was it? I don't know. And maybe it was also a neder, something like this. Really, what the Navi is saying is, maybe he did offer a neder, but whose neder was answered? It was Hannah's. Mechana lo alata, ki amali isha, adi gamel hanar, babi yoti, v'nered pne Hashem. Vayasha shamar olam. She says, I'm not going to go until I can fulfill my commitment. Vayashkimu babokar, v'yishachavu lo pne Hashem, v'yishuva, v'yivo, v'yikam harmata, v'yidol, sorry. Because she says, I have to wait. But now that Hashem will fulfill his word, Batishay is giving us the impression again. Does Elkanah recognize what a commitment to Hashem is? Yes, and he's warning Hana. This is a difficult one. Right? So make sure you can fulfill it. And she stays home until he's weaned. Chazal learned that most children at that age were weaned either 2 to 3 years old. It's almost as if he's brought up the whole entourage of a carbon, and they bring him Beit Hashem Shiloh Banar Nahar. He's just a young lad. By Yishchatu et Apar, by Yavi et Anar El Elim. In one pasuk, you get the impression that Shmuel is like the power, he slaughtered, he sacrificed. That's Omar Biatoni, Chaynach Shachadini, Ani Ha'isham Nitzavet Imcha Vazel Lepalel El Hashem. Do you remember me? I was that crazy woman davening before Hashem, and when I was saying Palalti, but look, I davened for him. Vayitin Hashem li et Sheilati Asher Sha'atam Mi'imo. But she says right away, it wasn't about him. It was about asking Hashem to be involved. This is what Hashem had given me, my Sheila, not just my request, but the loan that I have asked to borrow from him. But then she adds one other layer of interpretation. She says, but I'm also giving him on loan to God. Make up your mind. Are you borrowing him from Hashem, or is Hashem borrowing him from you? I say that each one of our children really is a Shmuel. What do I mean by this? That we should feel like Chana, that our children are on loan from our Kadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes, especially, when they're not Yisrael, they feel this sometimes, right? 18, 19, 20 years old. And that we're really just borrowing our children from Hashem. And we don't need to know for how long. But at the same time, we should also feel that we, Emma, are really the one safeguarding them. And Hashem, then what does it mean that Hishaltihu LaHashem? I am devoting his life, meaning I am lending him to God. I am going to devote his life to God. We raise our children also as if they're really Hashem's. We teach them brachot, Torah, mitzvot. We show them that they should be dedicating their lives to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kol hayamim asher hayahu Sha'ul LaHashem. If that's the case, his name should have really been Sha'ul. They do. And not that, and Leishtachavu Sha'ul LaHashem. She recognizes and he recognized the Sha'ul aspect of his name, but ultimately it was also that Hashem has heard him. And with this now, we're going to turn to the next page, which is the next pasuk of the next parak. And after all the Chashanim, we discuss the idea of the significance of the name Shmuel, and Hashem Sha'ulti, Lahzibolo, and Natum LaHashem. He, again, he's mine to return to God, but he's also on loan to God. And now the Tzilah of Chana, the Tzilah, the Chazal said, now you understand a little bit of the uniqueness of Chana. Now you understand why Chana really is the central cog between Sarah and Rachel, because she recognizes what a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all about. It's not about a kavut, it's not about physical barrenness, it's about recognizing and a certain detachment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how we have to actively change that status quo. Sometimes committing ourselves to an extreme to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But now let's look at her Tzilah. That's its Halil Chana. And now she's standing there in front of the Mishkan, and she opens up the Tzilah. That's all I have. Alas libi b'Hashem, and my heart is going out to God. Ramach harni b'Hashem, I lift up my horn to God. Rachafi alavai, now my mouth has something to say against my enemies. Ki samachti b'Yishuatecha, because I am so happy with your salvation. And sure enough, the Malbim points this out, as the Zefer Peshanim, kefi ha'gahoi ein kan Tzilah. And wait a second, why does it say that? Halel Chana, what's Tzilah in Tanakh? Lashon? Bakasha. Chana's not asking for anything. She's thinking Hashem. So really, what should it be called? Not Tfilah, but Shirat Chana. Whenever I ask students, what are the different Shirim in Tanakh? Usually someone says Shirat Chana. No, it's not really as a Shirat. It's called Tfilah. But it's strange because she's offering so much Halil. Vayalo Lomar Batashar Chana. It should have said Batashar Chana. So notice he says at the end, he says, Vikar Tfilah Tavu Pasuk Hachalom. It must be that it's called Tfilah because of her last Pasuk, which is Hashem Yadinav Sa'arat Yitain Ozlo Makol Vayarab Her Mishikol. That she asks Hashem to appoint a Melech and a Mashiach because she sees the anarchy of her time in Melech B'Yisrael, and she's asking Hashem, please solve the situation. What we're going to see is the build-up to this, and how, very appropriately, her song here is really a tefillah, it's really a bakasha. Let's prove it. She begins in the first person. Hashem, thank you so much, and now I feel that you have made me happy through my salvation. Now we know it's not just her having a child. She's saying this as she's forfeiting, as she's sacrificing a child. So the Mishkan, what is she happy with? Salvation of what? A relationship with Hashem. This is interesting. And the peak of her happiness, she now is going to leave the microcosm of herself, and instead is going to switch to Lashon Rabim, in the cloud. Don't talk about Hashem always knows what he's doing. He can take the bows from people and make them fail. We can take people and make them strong. Svekim Balaam Karu, he can make people who are so full want bread, or Rebim Chazelu, and stop the poor, the starving people. Arachalayel Vashavai can take a bad woman and give her 7 children, Rabbanim Umlala, and take a woman who has many children and make her miserable. Chazal learned from this that with every child, each one of Hannah's 5 children that was born, 2 children of Penina's 10 children died. Okay. It was very hard. Hashem kills and then brings back to life, brings people down and then lifts them up. Hashem Orisha Mashiach makes people poor and wealthy, Mashfil, brings them down, Afna Romain, but also elevates. Make him have fired down. He can take someone who's so lowly, Mashfil Yerim of Yom. And from the Ashput, he looks out for every nook and cranny in the world. And he picks up the poor, Lokshivim Nidivim, to place him amongst the nobles. Vachisecha Vodyam Tchilim, and places him on a noble chair, Kila Hashem and Tukai Eretz, because Hashem looks out for those that are oppressed by Yashat Alayim Tavel. And ultimately, Hashem rules the world. Note then that one idea that we definitely see here is that Hannah, in her 9 sukkim of Lashon Rabbim, to a certain degree, is expressing exactly what we express on Rosh Hashanah. What do I mean by this? In Kadosh Hashem, Hashem is the best. We can also call this Malchiyot. Sukkim Gimel, Yudayim, is all about how Hashem rewards, punishes, again looks out for people. Zichronot, right? Mekim Afardal, Hashem. Genazari, through Pasuk, Chet and Tet, Ragli Chasidav Yishmor. Hashem looks out, Hashem remembers those who watch him or keep his chesed. B'sha'im b'choshech yidamu, and silences the wicked ones. Kilo b'chach yibarish, let someone think that the strength of man is in his physical strength. And Pasuk Yud, Hashem yichatzu m'rivav. Hashem cancels out all his adversaries. Alav Hashemayim yareim, he thunders over them from above. Hashem yazin afse aref. Hashem rules over the expanse of the land. V'yitein oz l'malcho v'yarem. The shofar. Wasn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
But really, the tefillah is a synopsis of Machiyot Zechonot Shofar. But there's another idea here. Is that really why Chazal chose her tefillah for Shmona Esrei? No. There's something more that's going on. Here she is. It's the tefillah for happiness. Here, Genna, she sees and she tells Eli, look, look! Then I now have this relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem gave me this child. She just married off her daughter. Then Anna, she says, "Samach Yishua Tachav." And we all know this, that Ezrat Hashem, by all of you, that when we're immersed in our smachot, we feel the simcha Yishua Hashem. And at the same time, we very much are very immersed in our own simcha and our own family. What does Hannah do? Hashem, thank you so much for my Yeshua. She doesn't elaborate. What does she now do? She switches from the personal to the cloud, to the universal, to the national. She says, if you saw me and you granted me salvation, then, you know, Hashem, there's no one like you. So can you look out for everyone else now who needs some help, and can you help them also? Hashem, can you see, again, that this woman over here, she's also barren. Can you help her? And this woman just lost her husband. And that woman over there, her husband just lost his job. And you see this little boy, he was just diagnosed with cancer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that you are the Melech. And I know that you look out and you rule the entire world. So thank you very much for me, but it's not about me. Now I know that you can transform everything, including, and this is what the Malva means, Ikar Tzvila Ta, her entire tefillah really is a tefillah. It's a bakasha to help save everyone else. But especially the last pasuk, you know what we really need, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We really need some stability, right? Amidst this terrible political crisis, right? We really need a melech. We really need manigut. We really need Mashiach. We really need a savior right now. And that's ultimately the secret and the uniqueness of Hannah. The Hannah teaches us in Rosh Hashanah, specifically Yom HaZeh, Yom HaSecharon. When we are so immersed in ourselves, when, yes indeed, at this time of the year, when we're hoping, okay, yes, Ashanu Baganu Gazalnu, and we tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please forgive us and grant our families, ourselves, a year of good health. And this is a time that grandparents get on the phone and they give their grandchildren bracha, also parents bless their children. This is a time that we really do anticipate, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will look out for us. The challenge of Rosh Hashanah is to be able to lift up our eyes and to be able to see that there's a world beyond us. To be able to see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should not just remember us, but we should daven on behalf of everyone else. And that's a tremendous challenge, to be able to lift ourselves beyond the personal experience and the embracing of the universal experience. So a certain degree, this comes across
And interestingly, for Nayib Shemi, when Am Yisrael, remember, they have started to assimilate, unfortunately, and they're not really reading the Torah because they don't understand Hebrew. And lo and behold, Ezra meets them by the Shilolach, and it's Rosh Hashanah. What are they doing? They don't know it's Rosh Hashanah, so they're collecting water. And Ezra gathers them together, Yom Echad b'Chodesh HaShvi'i, and Nechemiah HaTzrashatah starts to talk to them. And Ezra, HaSofer HaLevi'im, HaLevi'im HaTzah'am B'Chod Ha'am, and they start reading, probably from Vayikra Perach HaKimo, and Nechemiah Chet Pasotet. And they say to the Am, you probably don't know this, but Hayom Kadoshu LaHashem Elokechem. Do you know that today they start to read the Sefer Torah and they get to Kena Chodesh HaShvi'i, and all of a sudden the people realize, oh my God, it's Rosh Hashanah. What does that tell you, by the way? That they were definitely not sensitive to the Hebrew dates. Oh, Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, anyone know what's today's date? No?
You're dying.
Yeah, Anna, where is you? No, my son, I got multiple times, says, oh, Ima, it's Tefah, because, right, the moon is full. Anna, they say, oh, so Rosh Hashanah is coming up soon, right? Meaning we're already in the second half of Elul, getting a little nervous. So again, here are the people. People don't even know the dates. So Ezra says, I hate to break it to you, but today's the Yom Tov, right? And it's actually Kadosh LaHashem. So what do the people start doing? They've got Rosh Hashanah. So he says, "Al tzavlu ve'al tzavku ki bochim kol ha'am kishamam tzibrei ha'Torah." They started crying. Vayir malahem. He says, "No, no, no! Stop crying. It's not a day of crying. L'chol l'chol mashmanim. Kishamam tachem bochim have rishuda. Yishochu manot le'im ha'chol lo. And send mishloach manot one to the other." And this seems to be a Purim thing. No, no, no. What are mishloach manot? Why do we send packages or send kugels over to our friends? Pretty much, you just had a baby, or again, we want to go potluck, right? We want to share of ourselves. He says, "Tell us today about your personal tragedy. Go and celebrate as a community. Go and see yourselves as a community." And this comes across definitely in our tefillah. There's a machloket in Masechet Yevamot between Rabbi and Rabbi Shimon Bar Ravi that we're sitting at the Pesach of the Beis Medrash. One of them said, "Hamitalot zarech sheitin einav lamata." Now, when you dive in, it's better to have your eyes down. Why? Because it says, that your eyes should be facing your heart. Right? A very introverted type of tefillah. And the other Rav said, no, 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 your eyes should be up towards the sky. You should daven like this. And in the meantime, Rabbi Shmuel came by and he asked them, what are you dealing with? And they told him, we're having a machlok about how you daven. Amar Lehu, and then he quotes his father, he says, my father would always say, Hamitalot zarech sheitin einav lamata. Your eyes should be over here so that you won't be distracted, so that you'll, again, be very focused, but at the same time, lishu your kavanot, not facing yourself, but rito lamala. But you should be thinking of everything above you and around you. Kadeshi et kaimu shnei mikrot halavu. And sure enough, in the Masechet Rosh Hashanah, there's a machloket. What type of shofar should we use on Rosh Hashanah? Should we use a kafuf shofar? What does that mean? Are they really just talking about a technical machloket? Should we use one of those really nice kimani? And now all the bent over ones? Why would it be nice to use a bent over shofar? Feel very nice, humble, bent over, again, personally broken. Or should you use a shofar pashut? Right, what's a pashut? Simple, Anna, but it also is milashon nifshat. It spreads, it goes up instead of down. Anna, and sure enough, on a yovel year, when you let the avadim out, what do you use? Pashut, you're supposed to feel spread out. And on a tanit, what do you use? The broken one, my kafuf. But how about on Rosh Hashanah? They're really arguing, what should our feelings be? Should they be personally broken feelings, or should they be feelings of spreading ourselves out? Of pashut, lahav shit et atzmino. Anyone know how we pass it?
You like it.
Don't forget Chana. Oh, that's right. Chana, at the moment of her personal ecstasy, what was she able to do? To leave her world, then the microcosmic world, and look at the macro of Am Yisrael. We use the pashut. We have to make sure that not only do we remember Chana, and we read the whole background of Chana, and appreciate the commitments of Chana, and the sacrifice of Chana, but make sure that your tefillah is based on Chana's tefillah. Make sure that your tefillah is like tefillat Chana, not the tefillat Chana of Hashanah Mani child, the tefillah of, don't just look at what we need, but make sure that you're able to take your eyes away from your heart just for a moment, And as we all daven the Lashon Rabim, with the plural, make sure that we keep the plural in mind. Make sure that we look around the Beit Knesset and we look at the problems of not just our family, but other families and our neighbors in Eretz Yisrael and the entire Klal Yisrael. And that's what may our tefillot not just be answered by Chana, but may they, be'ezrat Hashem, reach Shamayim and reach the level of Chana. Shana.